Thank you, Elder Chai. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Well, just a reminder again of our summary sessions coming up next week at 10 a.m. Again, it is not only a Q&A session. It is mainly a PowerPoint presentation of what we have gone through for the past 1.5 years, right, and covering, God willing, additional things that are easier to explain using PowerPoint. And this will take only like 2 Sundays, next week on 1 Samuel, the week after on 2 Samuel. By then, we would have finished the whole book, the 2 books of Samuel. Right? Thank God for your perseverance. We are very near to the end now. Right? So, well, do come, and please come on time so that we can start and end on time. Right? So let us begin today's message. It's taken from 2 Samuel chapter 23, the second last chapter of the book. And we shall begin with some counting. Because chapter 23 contains a list of 37 men. Right? They are called David's mighty men. And I'm going to first settle the technical issue of locating these 37 men. Because they are not as easy to count as it looks. And there are several ways to do it, but we'll just stick to one. So we shall start. So if you are, you want to mark down your Bible, feel free to do so. Please follow me carefully in your Bible. David has 37 mighty men, and among them, there are actually 3 top ones. Right? The 3 top ones, and we read of the first one in verse 8. He is the chief among all the mighty men, and his name is Adino the Ekrite. That's verse 8. Next, after him, in verse 9, we have Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. That's the second. And then the third will be in verse 11, Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. So these are the chiefs of the 37. And we do not know whether it is the assessment of the people then and or after that, or are these 3 actually holding a different rank altogether. But I tend to think that this is a historical review. So what the writer did was he looked back at David's men and say, oh, these are the 30, and then among them, these are the top 3. Then we have the next 3, right? That is the 4th of the 37. Read verse 18. He is Abishai, right? The brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. How do we know that he is number 4? Right? It is told to us in verse 19. It says, was he not most honorable of the 3? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first 3. What does this verse mean? Right? It means there's another 3 captains. Right? Number 4, number 5, number 6. Right? Of which Abishai is the chief. So he's the chief of the second set. Right? But these 3, 4, 5, 6, has not achieved as much as the first 3. First, second, third. Hope you understand that, right? So there are 2 sets of 3. Abishai is the 4th. Then we have in verse 20, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Right? Then read verse 23. It is almost the same as verse 19, but makes it clearer to us this time. Benaiah was more honorable than the 30, but attained not to the first 3. So that makes it obvious. Abishai and Benaiah are in the second set of 3. Now we have a problem, because by God's will, the 3rd of this set was not mentioned to us. Right? So we have number 6, unknown. Right. Then we have the rest, which is in verse from verse 24 onward. Right? And I'm going to list them to you, and if you want, you can count silently with me. Right. And at the same time, we shall finish reading the rest of the chapter. Number 7, verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Number 8, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Number 9, Shammah, the Herodite. Number 10, Elika, the Harodite. 11, Helis, the Potite. 12, Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. 13, Abiza, the Anatotite. 14, Babonai, the Hushatite. 15, and that is in verse 28, Zalman, the Ahohite. 16, Maharai, the Netophathite. 17, Heleb, the son of Bana, a Netophathite. 18, Ittai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin. 19, Manaiah, the Piratonite. 20, Hidai, of the brooks of Gesh. 21, Abiabon, the Habatite. 22, Asmaveth, the Bahumite. Number 23, verse 32, Eliabah, the Shilbonite. Number 24, of the sons of Jason, Jonathan. 25, Shammah, the Harorite. 26, Ahiam, the son of Sharah, the Harorite. 27, Eliphelet, the son of Abishai, the son of Micaite. 28, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. 29, Hexri, the Carmelite. 30, Perai, the Abite. 31, verse 36, Igar, the son of Jonathan of Joba. 32, Bani, the Gittite. 33, Zelot, the Ammonite. 34, Naharai, the Beerothite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. 35, Ira and Itrite. 36, Gareb and Itrite. 37, Uriah, the Hittite. 30 and 7 in all. Right? And glad we made it. If we can't reach 37, we may need to count from number 1 again. But there's another list in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, right? And although there are some differences in names and numbers, the two lists can be reconciled with each other. Many are just different names referring to one same person, just that we do not know which is which, right? And in fact, some would say that the list in 1 Chronicles has additional 16 names, right? How do we understand that? Right, this list may change according to time. You know, some may die and were replaced by the others. And thus, it is possible to have two different lists because the Book of Samuel, the Book of Chronicles, they are written on the same on a different time, right? And written with different emphasis. God may use the writer to choose the worthy man according to the perspective of the book. Samuel. Remember, it's written from the perspective of a king. It is more political. Chronicles is from the priests. It's more religious. Right? And thus, depends on the emphasis of the book, right? The list might be different. But anyway, this exercise is just to show the coherence within the book of Samuel itself. Right? It says at the end of chapter 23 that there are 37. And I presented to you 37 names, no more and no less. Right? So the Bible is inerrant in that. So one more technical question before we go to the application. There are three groups here, right? Isn't it? Three top ones, and then the next three, there will be six. Right? And we have 37 minus 3 left with 30. one, 31 left, right? So why is the rest called the 30 instead of the 31? Well, 30 is a round number. Just like we know, Jesus has three close disciples, followed by the 12, and then the 70. Right? Most would think that 70 is a round number, right, for easy reference. But the story of David, just like the story of Jesus, is passed from man to man orally. And when they tell the story, they like to say, oh, David and his 30, or Jesus and his 70, instead of saying, like, well, David and his 37. Right? But we understand that 30 is a round number. Right? So, but the exact number is 37. That's a hermeneutical principle that we should use. Right? We have a particular number, we stick by it. Right? So that's the technical bit. Again, there are a lot of ways we can do the math. Now we're all set. Among these 37 men, are there names we are familiar with? There are actually a few. Right? There's, of course, Abishai, the number 4, right, in verse 18, which we heard a lot of in previous messages. It's always by David's side, remember. When David was fleeing from Saul and he wanted to sneak into Saul's camp in 1 Samuel 26, he asked around, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And it was Abishai who said, I will go down with thee. When David was fleeing from his son Absalom and Shimei was mocking and cursing him on the road in 2 Samuel chapter 16, he was the one to propose to David again. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, pray to him, and take off his head. And it is indeed a king's great fortune to have a man like Abishai by his side. As such, Abishai was given huge responsibility in David's army. When fighting against Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18, he was given a third of David's army to command. When Sheba, the son of Bichri, threatened to break Israel up with his call, every man to his tent, in 2 Samuel 20, Abishai was sent to track him down. When David was almost killed by the giant Ishbi-Benob, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, it was Abishai who succored him and prevented the Philistines from quenching the light of Israel. And today's first challenge to you is, can you be like Abishai? When people seek to diminish the Christian faith, when they laugh and mock at your king or even your brethren, are you willing to stand out and speak a word for the Lord? Imagine when David asks, I'm going to the enemy's camp, who is coming with me? And no one answers him. Imagine David being laughed at by Shimei and everyone bowing down their heads as if in agreement and even being ashamed that David was their king. Are you ashamed of your faith? Next, imagine David fighting with the giant. He was then of certain age and had waxed thin. Ishbi-Benob had a spear weighing 300 shekels of brass in weight, and now a new sword, and he was delivering blows after blows on David's sword and shield. What if no one come to help David? When your brother and sisters in Christ needs help, are you there to succor him? When they are in grief, are you there to comfort them? When they are hospitalized, did you visit them and encourage them? When the church and a certain ministry needs you, can you rise up to the challenge and heed the call? And on that note, we thank God for the new deacons that are elected and installed in office today. It has been a hard time for the elders. They not only need to rule and to teach, they also need to handle the finances, the administration. But now we have two deacons helping them. And there's also Deacon Sam equipping himself to better serve the church. I think by God's grace, things are looking good. So pray that God would use this church and his faithful overseers and ministers to magnify his name. At this moment, we have a need. What we can see around the church are actually calls for people to serve in the coming DVBS. Would you rise up to the challenge? Or do we want to still continue to rely on old faithful few to run the show? So let this church be a one where everyone plays a part in its growth and its ministry. So that's a challenge Abishai gives us, or if you like, the example Abishai has set for us. Well, the next familiar name should be Asahel. Right? Asahel was found in verse 24, the first name mentioned in the group of 30, or 31. Do you remember him? He was mentioned only in 2 Samuel chapter 2 to 3. He was the one who could run very fast. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 18 describe him as a light of foot, as a wild roe, galloping and jumping around like a deer. Joab, Abishai, Asahel, brothers. They are all brothers, right? Asahel had then wanted to kill Abner, but he was no match for him. Abner knew it and told Asahel, "Stop chasing me." And Asahel didn't stop. So what happened? Abner did a backward thrust with his spear, and Asahel ran into his spear, remember? And hands on, if you could, we read in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 23 that whenever Israelite came to that place where Asahel ran into the spear of his enemy, they would stand still. Right? And remember, one of our lessons learned from that chapter was prudence, to think before we rush into things. Nevertheless, just like the rash and even denying Peter is actually one of the closest disciples of Jesus, Asahel is actually listed as one of the 30. Of course, we do not approve of his rashness, but he's remembered for his courage and his zeal. You know, it's true that we need temperance and serious consideration when we do God's work. But a lot of time, and I'm saying about serving in a ministry, it's not that we don't think, it's more that we tend to think too much. Right? In other words, we are fast when it comes to rebuking others, retaliating others. Right? If being godly is defined as swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to draft, we live our life the other way. Right? We are slow to hear, quick to speak, and almost instantaneous to wrath. But when it comes to serving, we often find lots of reasons to excuse ourselves. Wait till I'm less busy. Wait till the children get older. Wait till I retire. Wait till someone asks me. Wait till the time is right. I think in ministry, Asahel would often serve better as an encouragement rather than a warning to us. Press on. Don't give the enemy rest, even if it costs you your life. Of course, I'm going to the extreme here. Right? Singing in the choir, coming for fellowship meeting or Bible studies won't cost you your life. In fact, you will find life. Right? And that's what happened to Asahel, isn't it? He lost his earthly life, but his name is found in the eternal Word of God. He lost his life in order to gain it. So with faithfulness and zeal, we can, by God's grace, achieve great things for him. Well, there are a couple of more names I will mention briefly. One is Ittai in verse 29. Verse 29, Ittai. We mentioned him in 2 Samuel 15 when David was pulling out of Jerusalem to avoid Absalom. He had called Ittai. He called him a stranger, actually. To go back to your place. Don't follow me. But Ittai had responded saying, "As the Lord liveth, as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be." He is faithful to David in the good times and the bad. Everyone was fleeing, but he had faith in David. Not because of David, but because of the God David served. Because of the God we serve together. And surely he was also given huge responsibility. Ittai, Joab, Abishai, each commands one-third of David's army. And let's see, another man worth noting is verse 34. Eliam, who was the son of who else but the evil counselor who betrayed David, Ahithophel. We do not know whether he was still around when Absalom rebelled, but again, his name is listed there together with the list of faithful and mighty men. One last major name we will look at is the last actually in the list, right? And of all men, is Uriah the Hittite. The man whom David committed the presumptuous sin against. The man whose wife David took, although he had lots of wives and concubines. The man who insists on staying by the gates when David tried to get him to go back to his wife to cover up his sins. The man whom David used to send the very letter of his own death to Joab. Yes, God remembers him. He is one of the 37 mighty men. But regardless, Uriah knew about David's sin with his wife before he went to his death. He is remembered for his allegiance and faithfulness to David. And it is perhaps by no coincidence that he was mentioned the last. Not because he is the least worthy, but because he is the most remembered. If I were to tell you a list of 20 names to remember, which one will you pay attention to? The first few, maybe. Then the middle you'll probably forget. But the last one will always linger in the mind, isn't it? And let that be a reminder to us. Right? In the list of the qualities that Paul has given to elders and deacons in 1 Timothy, there are many common qualities. But one of them is blameless. And this is one thing that church office holder must remember, though this applies to all men as well. To be just in our dealing, to be fair in our stewardship, so that people can't point a finger at you and say, you know what, I don't know about Christ, but this is what you call a Christian. Blamelessness. And this is not pleasing man. This is about keeping a good Christian testimony. Keeping a pure conscience. Blamelessness is, however, not sinlessness. We sin every day. Only Christ is sinless. However, blameless requires us to do things justly, and if there be sin, to hate it and to want to change. Well, before I move on to the others, let's be reminded that Joab was not mentioned in this name. Although Joab was, for the better part of David's career, David's army commander, isn't it? And had helped him secure victories after victories, he was not considered mighty at all in God's eyes. God has a different standard, different from this world when it comes to defining mightiness. We have seen some examples just now, and we shall see more. And we'll come to the rest. Right? The rest. How do you like to be called the rest? You are one among the rest. And does it surprise you that the main list of David's mighty men are just names, or even just a few words mentioned of them? Right? Yet they are remembered for their faith and courage, and this shouldn't be strange, isn't it? In fact, this is often the case in Christendom. There are many people who have worked quietly behind the scene, and I thank God for each and every one of you. Take Adino the Ezrite, for example. He was chief among the captains, but the Bible only said in verse 8 that he lifted up his spear against 800. whom he slew at one time. Nothing else. I'm sure he did a lot of things to deserve being the first among David's 37 mighty men. Killing 800 men, well, at one time, it's not an easy thing, right? But there are surely other things that he has done which is not recorded. But the more important thing is this. Again, all that he has done in secret, God has rewarded him in public. And his name lives forever. Right? In fact, given a choice, if what I do is to be recorded in history, I would rather choose a paragraph. Why? Because the longer you write, the more shortcomings will be recorded. Then there was Eleazar in verses 9 to 10. When the Philistines had gathered for battle, all men had ran away, but read verse 10. He arose, he smote the Philistines until his arm was tired. And then there was Shammah, the third of the top three. It was said in verse 12 that when the Philistine came to raid a harvest ground, everyone ran away, but he stood still and he defended it. And he managed to kill all the enemies. They're all mighty men. But how many of us remember them today? Imagine this conversation. Right? Someone say, oh, I'm reading the Bible. And say, oh, how is it? Oh, it is very interesting. Good for you. Which book are you reading now? Well, the two books of Samuel. Oh, Samuel, I love this book. I read it quite some time ago. I love the story of David and Jonathan. By the way, who is your favorite character? And the person answered, oh, it's Adino the Ezrite. Huh. You'd be speechless for a while. Right? You wouldn't know. Who is that? Yet, there are lessons to be learned from simple men like this. They are little known of men, but great in the eyes of God. They are faithful in the small things and are definitely faithful in the bigger ones. And let us make an effort to do our best in every small things that God has entrusted us, and do not underestimate the small things, for it's often upon these small things that we can build bigger things. They are the last in man's eyes, but are listed as the chiefs in God's list. But more importantly, they are able to do all these mighty works because God has used them. Read verse 10 carefully again. Eleazar was able to defy the Philistines because it was the Lord who had wrought a great victory that day. Read verse 12. Shammah was able to defend the plot of lentils because the Lord wrought victory. Just now we have saying, stand up for Jesus, right? Say, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Right? This man allowed God to use them, and indeed God used them for his glory. And these are the deeds of the top three mighty men. And then there's the next two, right? That is verse 18, the Abishai, who killed 300. And then in verse 20, Manaiah, who killed the Moabite, who were fierce like lions, and even go further to kill a real lion in a pit. Well, this must be a well-known story when the book of Samuel was written, because the writer not only mentioned it as if the whole world knew that what happened, he even can give you a minute detail that when it was. It was winter time, the time of snow. And this Manaiah also killed a goodly Egyptian. And goodly here doesn't mean morally good, right? It means physically strong, right? Just in case you are wondering, why did he kill a good man? Right? No, it means a physically strong man, right? And using the Egyptian spear, own spear to kill him. Fearless men like this are uncommon. But they are really nothing if they had worked for the wrong master. They are not under David. No one would bother whether they kill a lion or a dinosaur. Right? But these courageous men were once soldiers for the king whom God has chosen. They call him their Lord and Master. They are on the right side. So whose side are you on? Well, the first few mighty men we have gone through, finally, in the middle of chapter 23, there's an account of a nameless tree of the 30. That is from verse 13 to 17, showing how much this man had loved their king. Right? This nameless tree, I tend to think that they are number four, number five, and number six. If you read the flow of the passage, it should be the three of them. Right? In one of the battles against the Philistines, David was in his fortress in a cave of Adullam, and the enemies was pitched at Bethlehem. So David wanted to take Bethlehem. So he told them how he wished to drink of the water of the well by the gate of Bethlehem again. Of course, we know David did not mean that, right? Literally. And the water at the well of Bethlehem was no different from other wells. But these three men took it seriously and risked their life, broke through the defense of the Philistines just to fetch water from the well for him. So if you were David, what would you do? Well, David refused to drink it. Right? Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. He said, "How can I drink of this water? It is like drinking the blood of the men who risked their life for me." Perhaps we see this unthinking act of the tree as foolishness, though it does illustrate the fact that this man, whom we do not know their names, love their Lord so much that they can't bear to see him thirst. And they want to please him, right, to see him happy. And maybe it isn't even wrong to say that they want to earn some recognition from him. Well, it is not really a monetary or material rewards they are looking for, but rather a word of encouragement, maybe. After fetching the water all the way from Bethlehem, they hope to hear from their master, "Well done, my faithful servant." This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is what we look forward to when we see our Lord face to face again. And that pretty much sums up why we want to serve the Lord. Right? We want to please him. Right? Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Although at the end of the day, what we can say is we are but unworthy servants, because the most of what we can do can never be compared to the redemption Christ has brought for us on the cross. But we still have to try our best. Why? Because nothing but our best is required of us. When we stand before the Lord, what we can say is, "God, you have given me this life, and weak as I am, I have tried my best to serve you." And imagine God, our Father, telling us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What a day of rejoicing that would be. "I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone." Let this be encouragement to each and everyone here to serve God faithfully, even with the same kind of foolishness that causes the three men to go to the well at Bethlehem, where Christ is born, and to partake of his living waters, only to take back the blessings and to share it and have their life poured out for the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for the list of faithful witness and mighty men that you have set before us, so that we can learn from their examples and be reminded of our walk with you. Help us to live a life that pleases you, and to minister to others through our reasonable service, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.